Well, welcome again, and Shabbat Shalom. Thanks for coming out on this beautiful night. I wanted to do it outside, but Monica didn't think it was good. But so hello to everybody in Facebook and YouTube, and we always like to thank both of our viewers. But Jordan's here to laugh at my jokes, and Jim's here to laugh at my jokes, so it's okay. Okay, and Brother Tim. Anyway, kind of reminds me of the, I don't think anybody who's here other than Monica was here the first time we ever met in April of 16. I had the bandages over my face and couldn't see anything. I'm falling over, and there was this cute older lady who came in and said, "I've been listening to your radio show for 2 years." And I said, "Oh, thank you. That's really, really nice." And she said, "Yeah." She goes, "I can't believe I'm seeing you in person." And I said, "Well, you have to admit I look better on the radio than I do in person." But anyway, if you're watching, Rita, hello. Anyway, before we start, couple announcements. We always have a Hanukkah party. Hanukkah is really early this year. It actually starts the last couple days of November. So we don't meet the Friday of Thanksgiving weekend. That's been kind of traditional, because and so the following Friday, which is December 3rd, we're going to do a Hanukkah teaching and some kind of Hanukkah party. So get yourself geared up for that. Then we'll do some Christmas thing later. But the other thing I want to, I think I sent out an email about it, but I want to mention it again. On November 14th, which is 2 weeks from Sunday, there's going to be a live seminar from a webinar. I have to get with the times. A live webinar from Israel. From a man named Eitan Shishkov, who is one of the founding fathers of the Messianic movement. And he's been doing, he's American by birth, but has been living in Israel for forever. And he has a ministry there called Tents of Mercy. And it's going to be, I don't know if you're familiar with the Basora Institute, but if you log on to basorainstitute.org, that's B-E-S-O-R-A-H, institute.org. I'll send out another email. You can register for it, and it's free. And he's a really interesting guy. And just before the webinar, our very good friend of ours named Jeff Roberts and a couple of musicians that he works with, he has a praise group called Voice of the Shepherd. They're going to do a little praise concert before Eitan Shishkov's webinar, and it's going to be coming live and direct from Calvary Chapel. Down, does anybody know about Calvary Chapel down here on Brook Park? Pastor Mike Booker's church. So we'll announce that again next week, and I'll send out another email. But tonight's talk is called The Rock, and we're going to see two accounts from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, about the rock. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a capital R. So keep that in mind so you know where I'm going with this. It's not like last week with the little living stones. At last Sunday night's Bible study, Jim showed up with three little stones and handed them to me. And I said, "Oh, are those living stones?" And he said, "No, no, they're dead stones. But we got the living stones in here." well, he's good for my ego because he watches all my stuff. And Jordan's the best for my ego because he laughs at my jokes. And so does Tim. So two passages from the Tanakh and then the New Testament explanation of it. And since I put this together a couple days ago, I learned something remarkable just this afternoon when I was reading something that I thought was going to be unrelated. But you know how sometimes the Holy Spirit does that? All of a sudden you start reading something and you go, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I never thought of that. So we're going to go back to Exodus 17. Now, you probably already know this if you've taken the Torah class. And if you haven't taken the Torah class, or for those of you that are in the new one, we'll be getting to this, well, reasonably soon. Oh, and I should advertise that too, because everybody always asks, how can we go to the Torah class? How can we have a Torah class? So there's a new YouTube channel called The Torah Class. So there's 33 sessions. We're up to session 7. And they're on the thing. So as you can imagine, everyone's going to be added kind of slowly because it's once a week. So it'll take a good, 60% of a year to put 33 sessions on. But Exodus 17, one thing we know about the Israelites, the children of Israel, the Torah always calls them the children of Israel, the B'nai Israel. And it applies to us as Gentile Christian believers. The people are always in rebellion, and they're always complaining, like us. We've had thousands of times more blessings than anybody in the Old Testament ever had. But, we don't want to go to church today because it's raining. And we don't want to go to church today because I'm tired. And we don't want to go to church today because my toe hurts. And I don't feel like studying the Bible today because my favorite TV show's on at 8. And, whatever it is. So, as you know, the people in the wilderness were always in rebellion. Always in rebellion. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Never mind that we were slaves. Why did we follow this guy Moses out here to this desert? Did you bring us out here to die? When we were in Egypt, yeah, I know we were slaves, but when we lived in Egypt, man, the food was good. They had great stores, great malls. There was a movie theater of 2 blocks from where I was living. I mean, this was awesome. And now you brought us out in the middle of this desert. What's with that? Let's get a new leader and go back. Every time you turn the page in the Torah, starting from the third chapter of Exodus, this goes on to the end of the Torah. So 17:1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. In the middle of a desert, water is a serious issue. One of the most horrible drives that I ever did in my life was we drove across Death Valley. I was younger then, but I thought, oh, it's going to be fun, drive across Death Valley. We had 2 bottles of water in the car. It was 124 degrees, and we start driving. I don't know if anybody's done it, but start on the California side and start driving. And then your mind starts to say, boy, this is really stupid. What if the car breaks down? What if you get a flat tire? There's no people. There's one road. Then I start to think, man, we got 2 bottles of water. We're going to be dehydrated in about 22 minutes, especially if I'm changing a flat tire or trying to walk somewhere. I was never so happy to see the end of it. So water's a pretty big issue. They haven't been out of Egypt all that long. This is not a long time after leaving Egypt, but they don't have any water. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Said to Moses, give us water so that we can drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Now, if there's no water here, am I going to say to Tony, hey, Tony, get us water? Nobody can do that. So, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Okay, Lord, all capitalized. This is God's name. He's crying out to God. He knows his name now. This is crying out to Yahweh. These people are going to stone me. What am I going to do with these people? You know, he's always going to say, what am I going to do with these stiff-necked people? And God says, once in a while, God says, you know, I'm going to wipe everybody out, start over again with you. And he says, no, don't do that. Because as we're going to see as we go through the Torah class, Moses is a type of the Messiah. He's a type of Yeshua. He's a type of Christ because he mediates between the people and God. God says, I'm going to destroy the people. They deserve to be destroyed. And the short answer is, yes, they do. Just like we deserve to be destroyed. But because we're rebellious and sinful. Nobody here deserves anything. But yet we complain, you know, oh, my cholesterol went up 2 points. Oh, it's cold again today. We deserve nothing. We can't decide if we want Mexican or Italian. We have all these problems that, you know, are unfathomable. You're not even laughing. So Moses then mediates. The people complain to him. He turns to God, says, what am I going to do? So the people had seen the deliverance from Egypt. What did they do to get out of Egypt? Nothing. They cooperated. They were slaves. They were making bricks. They didn't make weapons. They didn't start killing Egyptians. They didn't have a guerrilla war. They didn't start like terrorist attacks on the Egyptians. Moses came and said, look, everybody get a lamb. You're going to keep the lamb for 4 days. You're going to kill the lamb. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost. You're going to eat the lamb. And God's going to get us out of here. And they did it. I'm sure there were some people that said, what? That's the stupidest plan I've ever heard. How do you figure that's going to work? But they had seen God deliver them from the most powerful empire of the world at that time. And look at it this way. If you saw Pharaoh, let's say you were there, like invisible, but you were in a room, and you saw Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, surrounded by all his wealth and all his beautiful stuff, a huge army at his command, and you saw Moses, who was this pathetic 80-year-old guy with a staff, and somebody said, which of these two guys do you think is going to win? You'd be laughing too hard to even answer the question. Because, of course, the powerful guy is going to win. He could have just told one of his soldiers to run Moses through with a spear. Right? It would have been the end of him. Would have taken no sweat. But they had seen how they were delivered. They had gotten to the Red Sea. Their backs to the sea. Egyptians coming. The Shekinah glory coming between them and the Egyptians. God casting a glance at the Egyptians. The sea opens up. They go across on dry land. The Egyptians are drowned. They get to the other side. You know, God says, these Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. Guess what? Not a one of them. They're all going to be dead. And they all were dead. And when they saw the Egyptians washing up on the shore that had died, all their stuff gone, Moses writes the Song of Moses, which we're going to sing when we get to heaven with harps. We're going to sing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. So if you think the Old Testament's boring, you're going to hate being in heaven singing the Song of Moses. Oh, good, he's laughing. So they had seen all of this deliverance, and they start whining. This isn't the first time they whined. They've already whined 3 or 4 times before this with the water and the quail and anyway. So they had seen his power. They had seen the Egyptians defeated. The manna was coming every day except Shabbat. But on Friday, you got twice as much came. Everything was provided for. They wanted meat. The whole camp was covered with quail. They had Kentucky Fried Quail. That's where they learned how to make it. Yeah. It was the first Thanksgiving, but with quail rather than turkey. So they had meat. They had water. They had bread. They had the manna every day. The bread that came down from heaven. We'll talk about manna some other time. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Moses says, look, God's giving you bread from heaven. So he's even prophesying Messiah is going to be bread from heaven. But there was literal bread coming down from heaven in the form of the manna. Why was it called manna? Manna? Because in Hebrew that means, I don't know what it is. What is this? So what is this? So that's how it got to be named manna. If they ever find the Ark of the Covenant, there's going to be a little jar of manna inside of it. And I, for one, want to see it. I don't think I want to eat it, but I want to see it. And you could do anything with the manna. You know, you could cook it. You could boil it. You could bake it. You could put peanut butter on it. You could put, well, you could put, I don't know, I was going to say cheese and pepperoni, but pepperoni would definitely be out. Oh, they didn't have the dietary law yet. Oh, yes, they didn't have the dietary law yet. Okay, good. So they had the manna. They had seen all of this deliverance, all of this provision, and now they're running out of water. So what do? They turn on Moses. What do we do? Oh, I didn't know I was going to get sick. What kind of, why is God doing this to me? I didn't know I was going to have this much money instead of that much money. That's not fair. I go to church. I'm not supposed to have sore toes. I'm very faithful. Right? We whine all day long. You know, I heard a guy on TV, on the radio today doing a teaching. And this is something I always say, and you all are probably tired of it. And of course, I have a warped view of things because of what I did for a living. But you know, this guy was saying, you know, in our time, if somebody less than about 85 years of age dies, everybody thinks it's a terrible tragedy. Because everybody should live to be, you know, forever. And people don't realize that a short 100 years ago, if you lived to be 85, you were a really old person. But they had all these things, but they start to complain. They cry out to Moses. They don't pray to God. They don't ask God. They don't bow down and say, we need water. Can you help us again? They cry out to Moses and they say, is the Lord among us or not? Does God really love me? I have this disease. I'm a believer. I'm supposed to be healthy all the time. I'm supposed to be rich. They told me that on Christian TV. I'm supposed to be rich and I'm supposed to be healthy. And I sent in my $50 and they prayed over the thing. And I'm supposed to be a millionaire by now. This isn't fair. Same idea. Is the Lord among us or not? They've seen all this stuff and now they don't know. So Moses says, you're tempting the Lord. You know, when Jesus confronts Satan in the wilderness, remember, three verses from Deuteronomy takes care of Satan. Three verses, all three from Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted a lot from Deuteronomy. It's one thing he and I have in common. I love Deuteronomy. When we get to Deuteronomy in the Torah class, I'll be hysterical, right? He just did it not too long ago. But some people think it's boring. We already heard that. He already said that five times. Well, yeah, but this time it's cooler the way he says it. So they say, you know, Jesus says to Satan, you don't tempt the Lord your God. They're tempting him. Did you bring us out here to kill us? Maybe we should go back. Maybe it was better not to be delivered. You know, you've been delivered from sin by Jesus. Oh, man, maybe I should just go back where I was. Maybe I shouldn't have been delivered. I was having more fun before. You know, as Billy Joel said, it's better to laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. I used to love that song before I was a believer. So maybe we shouldn't have been delivered. Maybe we were better off in Egypt. We were better off as slaves. Maybe we were better off as slaves to sin. Maybe we were better off with our old self. Maybe instead of having our old self crucified with Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I should go back to my old self and hang around. You know, when the pastor of this very church used to come to my office back in the 80s, and I wasn't a believer, and he was such a nice man, and he would tell me stuff about Jesus, and I'd say, well, you know, he's a nice guy, but, you know, it's kind of weird what he says. I mean, who could take that seriously? I didn't have time to think about that. You know, he went to Israel, he brought me back a present. Did I tell you that before? Pastor Hills, he brought me back a present. I thought, wow, this guy went to Israel, he brought me a present? That's really nice. Then somebody else, I can't remember who it was, but they were from this church too, sent me this little, gave me like this little thing, and on the back it said something about blessings in Christ. And I looked at that and I said, that's so weird. I like the picture, but why does she have to write blessings in Christ? And I don't want to know all that stuff. I just want to work and have fun. Maybe I should just go back to that. Maybe it was better not to be delivered. They don't trust even after what they've seen. So maybe Moses is a fake. Let's pick a new leader. Maybe Aaron is a fake. Maybe the Shekinah right there that we can see, the Shekinah over the camp, it's always visible. Maybe that's some kind of illusion. Maybe it isn't really there. I know it's a really big column, and sometimes it starts to move and then it stops, and sometimes like lightning comes out of it, and sometimes. Maybe this is just an illusion. This is all nonsense. We want water. How can I believe anything when my car didn't start? How can I believe anything when my cable's out? Can you imagine if we were in a wilderness? We wouldn't last a minute and a half. We're such weaklings and whiners. Me included. All of us. We're not used to that kind of existence. But if you have trust, if you don't have trust, then Moses is a fake, Aaron's a fake, the Shekinah's an illusion. What are we doing out here? Because after all, we don't have any water. They had no spiritual life. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and regeneration and life. There's no life without water. Right? You can live a long time without food. You can live a long time without food. You know, if you're heavy, you can live longer. If you're skinny, you can live 2-3 weeks without a morsel of food. But you can't live more than 3-4 days without water. If there's no food but there's water, you can manage till you get someplace where you can get food. If there's no water, different story. They had no spiritual life. They had no water. They had no, Jesus calls it living water. Like he tells the woman at the well, you drink this water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. She thinks he's talking about real water. He says, great, give me some. So they have no spiritual life. They have no faith. They have no trust, despite what they've seen. We haven't seen that, the stuff they saw. Right? We haven't seen the stuff they saw. Well, we've seen some healings, you know, here and there. We've seen God move in power here and there. You know, we saw our grandson miraculously healed. It stunned everybody at UH when it happened and was a big thing, you know, 11 or so years ago. But we haven't seen like manna coming down and Shekinah glory. And they had no faith or trust in any of this. So Moses becomes a mediator. God tells him what to do and how to do it. When he becomes a mediator, he's becoming a type of Yeshua Jesus, a type of the Messiah. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is it? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators? 15, nope. 2, nope. 128, nope. 1. Why? Because he's the Messiah. He stands between us and the Father. God decides, here's the plan of salvation. The God-man has to be brutally killed and has to bleed. So sin is forgiven. Then the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. That's the plan. Sounds like a stupid plan. Yep, sure does. Paul says it's foolishness to those that are perishing. Paul says, all I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. All I want to talk about is Christ and Christ crucified. So, you know, he walked into the coffee shop. I don't say Starbucks anymore because I've been boycotting them for over 2 years. But he walks into Panera's, and there's a group of guys in the corner talking about the baseball game, the World Series game. He goes over and says, I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. They said, well, we're talking about the World Series. He says, I don't care. All I talk about is Christ and Christ crucified, so you're going to listen. And they say, dude, you're crazy. He goes, I don't care what you think about me because it's not about me. You can stone me. You can beat me. You can throw me out of here. But that's what I'm going to talk about. The plan of salvation is foolishness to most people. Can you imagine being a Roman? Can you imagine being in the city of Rome? This was the height of the Roman power. People were crucified that were criminals, foreigners, slaves. But if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. So here comes this weird-looking Jewish guy. I mean, weird-looking. Talking about how some guy was crucified in Jerusalem, and that's how you're going to be saved. They'd say, what are you talking about? We don't talk about crosses. We're citizens. We're like, you know, sophisticated. That's for slaves and foreigners. Well, too bad. I'm going to tell you about it anyway. So God tells him what to do and how to do it. This is not Moses' plan. Moses' plan would be maybe we could dig a well. Worth a try. We got 600,000 men here. Maybe we could dig a well. Maybe we'll hit water. Maybe if we walk another few miles, we might find a creek. Maybe it'll rain. Fat chance. That would be Moses' plan, right? Because that's how we would handle it on a human term. What would be our plan of salvation if we made one? Oh, just forget about this sin business. Just let everybody into heaven. Let's forget about sin and let's, you know, start over again. I like that plan. No suffering, no death, no blood, no cross. Guess what? Not the plan. So Moses doesn't make a plan of how to fix the water. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Okay, he's going to pick up his staff. He's going to take the leaders of the community with him. So there's going to be witnesses. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Wait, Lord, can you say that again? Wait a minute. I thought you said strike the rock and water will come out. This is a desert. This is a big rock. Do you ever have people look at you when you tell them about Jesus and they look at you like, what? You really believe that? I mean, I thought you were a pretty smart guy. You mean to tell me that somebody who was executed 2,000 years ago in some horrible place has anything to do with me? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. It's the only way that you can be saved. Oh, that's crazy. Well, I just thought I'd let you know. Right? You've probably had people say that to you. That makes no sense whatsoever. Well, striking a rock with a rod makes no sense whatsoever. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Did Moses say, oh, Lord, I know you've been under a lot of stress and you delivered us. And I know that was a lot for you. and maybe you're not thinking straight. No, he takes the rod. He takes the rod and he does what God tells him to do in the sight of the elders. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Massah means tempted. Meribah means contention. These aren't good words in the Hebrew, but that's what he names this place. This is the place of temptation and of contention. And enough water comes out of the rock, not only for the people, like all 2.5 million of them, but all their livestock. All the stuff. From hitting the rock with a staff, piece of wood, that Moses has been carrying around since he was a shepherd in the wilderness in Midian. David talks about this, Psalm 78. He split the rock to the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance, like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run like rivers out of a rock. Ezekiel talks about this, right? Long after, 500 years after David. Talks about a river going out the eastern side of the temple and going out into the wilderness, and everything starts to grow around it. And it gets to the Dead Sea, and even the Dead Sea comes to life. Because he's talking about regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a rebirth that comes through Jesus when the Holy Spirit interacts with you. We're going to get to this. 1:14, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. He didn't make a little trickle of water. Say, maybe we have enough to fill up 2 or 3 canteens. Maybe there's enough to get a bucket out of this. It's a torrent of water, fountains of water, rivers of water come out of a rock. He says, the Lord says, the Lord will be on the rock. So he's going to hit the rock. God is on the rock. The rock is struck. Then water comes out. Enough for everyone. The rock is struck. God is on the rock. The rock is struck. Water for everyone in abundance. So after the rock is struck, the water comes out. Jesus calls this living water. What's happened here? More than enough water for anybody. What or who is the rock? Capital R. How is the Lord on the rock? Why is Moses striking the rock with God on the rock? Numbers 20. We call the book Numbers. Why? Because at the beginning, it starts with a census of all the people. So the beginning of it is all kind of numbers. And if you really want to make yourself crazy, study the first, 2 or 3 chapters and memorize how many people there were in the tribe of Gad and how many people there were in the tribe of Zebulun. And how many, if you do that, God bless you, but I have no clue how many there were. All I know is the Levites were the smallest ones. And then there's another census later in the book. So because of the Septuagint, the Greek version, they called the book Numbers. I forgot what the Greek word is, but we call it Numbers. In Hebrew, it's called Midbar. It means in the wilderness, which makes a lot more sense. Now, this is a little different rebellion. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered against Moses and Aaron. Now, by this time, Aaron is Mr. High Priest wearing all the cool stuff. It's a while after the golden calf. He's wearing all the cool stuff. He was the only Levite that day. I mean, he was the only person that day of the golden calf who had anything to do with making the calf that didn't get his throat cut. because he was high priest and God respected his office. Everybody else, 3,000 men, had their throats cut because they helped him make the golden calf. The mirror of that is Pentecost morning, 3,000 people are saved. But we'll get to that some other time. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. If only we had died before this, now we wouldn't be here dying of thirst. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. No figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, no water. What are we doing here? Well, we're heading for a promised land. Yeah, but what are we doing here? We're wandering in the wilderness too. Remember, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's not over in 9.9 seconds. It's a marathon that goes on for as long as you live, right? If you live to be 10, 30, 80, 120, however long you live, it's a marathon. Sometimes it's real nice. Sometimes it's tough. But you're heading for the ultimate promised land, not milk and honey. But you're heading for heaven. You're heading for the ultimate promised land. This is our wilderness. So there's nothing here. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Oh, they couldn't even deal with it. They fell on their faces before God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. So Moses and Aaron don't make a plan. Nobody's digging wells. Nobody's digging cisterns. Nobody's trying to pray for rain. Nobody's trying to do anything. They're on their face in submission, interceding for the people. Mediating for the people. God tells them what to do. Take that same staff, you and your brother, this time the whole community, not just the leaders, the whole community, the whole congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes. Where's this rock? What is this rock? Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So Moses starts out to obey. But this time, he's going to speak to the rock. First time he struck the rock. This time he's going to speak to it. Monica found this rock here with this big cleft on it. We'll say a word about that later. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, okay, this is he being Moses, not God. Moses said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their animals drank. Moses is angry. He's impatient. Does anybody ever get angry? I never do. Does anybody ever get impatient? No, I never do. There must have been like 12 times today when I was driving somewhere. I said, why is the whole world moving in slow motion? Why are these people driving so slow? Why is it this light have to turn now? And I'm retired. It wasn't like the old days when I'd say, I got to go to the office. We'd be having lunch somewhere and I'd go, oh my gosh, it's 20 after 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because you disobeyed, you're not going to the land. I just thought Moses got a bum deal, but that's another story. Poor guy, you know, 120 years old. Shoes don't wear out, clothes don't wear out, puts up with all these people, carries around the rod, always mediating. He disobeyed. He doesn't get to go to the land. He gets to see it from the top of Mount Nebo. God says, fix your eyes on it, but you're not going in. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. God's complaint was, number one, you didn't obey, and number two is, in front of the whole congregation, you showed that you didn't trust me, that you didn't think I was going to do what I told you I was going to do. You profaned my name. There's nothing holier than God's name. His name is equal to himself. That's why Jews call him Hashem, the name. That's why you can't pronounce his name. Nobody's worthy to say his name. Some of the ancient rabbis said the reason God has an unpronounceable name is he doesn't want the Gentiles to defile it by saying it. So Hashem, the name. You defiled my name. You profaned my name in front of all these people. You know, when we whine and complain, we profane his name. If you don't know Jesus well, okay, you're ignorant. You know, in Acts 17, Paul tells the Athenians, you know, God puts up with stuff for a while, but then he doesn't put up with it anymore. He'll put up with you guys worshiping all these weird gods. You know, he's put up with it for a while. It's going to stop pretty soon. He'll put up with stuff for a while, but he won't put up with his name being profaned. Remember the commandments? They will not be held blameless. They will not be unpunished who take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus said, don't swear at all. Just say yes and no. Because once you bring God into it, then that's a whole different order of magnitude. Oh, I swear to God that was true. Well, it better be perfectly true if you bring his name into it. So Moses and Aaron were afraid. They're making intercession again. It's another rebellion. It's a different situation and a different plan. You're going to speak to the rock. Why? Water's going to come out without the striking. Just speak to it. The rod that Moses has, the staff, reminds him and them of what God had done. You know, he split the Red Sea with that staff. He carried it around all the time. And this time he gathers the whole community to witness it. And God promises that speaking to the rock is going to bring the water. It's a different approach to spiritual water. There's a different situation after the rock was struck. Now you speak to it. Now, what is he getting at here? Now we can speak and the Holy Spirit will come. You can't do that in the Tanakh. You can't do that in the Old Testament. There's limited outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Remember the thing in Numbers where there's a little bit of the Spirit that was on Moses, got put on those other guys, and Eldad and Medad were late for church, but they got part of the Spirit anyway, and Joshua gets mad that they're prophesying, and Jesus says, you know, when I'm gone, then the Paraclete's going to come. When I'm gone, then the Spirit's going to come, the Spirit of truth. He's going to empower you. He's going to tell you what to say. He's going to remind you of what I said. Because you dopes won't remember. He's going to remind you. when they bring you up for a trial, don't worry about your defense. He's going to tell you what to say. You can spear me if you want. You can set me on fire if you want. You can throw me to the lions in the Colosseum if you want. Now you can speak and the Spirit will come. Why? The Spirit couldn't come until Jesus was glorified. Jesus says, remember John 14, 15, 16, it's all about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, the Spirit won't come until he's glorified. And he's not going to be glorified until he's been crucified. He's brutally killed, struck, over and over again. Comes out of the grave, ascends into heaven, then comes Pentecost. Pentecost couldn't come while Jesus was still here. He said, the Spirit won't come till I've been glorified. So after his death, after his resurrection, we have Pentecost. The Spirit carries on the work. He guides the church. He lives inside of believers. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. We don't have to live in temples made out of stone. We don't have to worry about God being in temples made out of stone. He's inside of us. He lives in us. We're living stones instead of dead stones. And he guides us and he guides the church. And this hit Paul, my hero, really good, really well, in 1 Corinthians 10. And did not all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was the Christ. The rock in the wilderness was the Christ, was Jesus, was Yeshua, was Mashiach. So what happens? He struck. God's on the rock, and he struck. God is in Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth is brutally struck. Then he's glorified. But when he's struck, it goes to the Spirit coming. Now, he doesn't have to be struck anymore. In fact, he is never struck anymore. Now you speak to the rock and the Spirit comes. You speak to the rock, the water comes. Come to me and you'll have living water. You'll have fountains of living water within you. What was he talking about? You know, if you're thirsty, come to me. And I'm going to give you living water. You're going to have living water like a fountain inside of you because the Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you. Because now Messiah has been glorified. The rock followed him in the wilderness. So he struck, water comes. And because of that, we live in a covenant of grace. So we can now turn to him. He's not struck anymore, right? The sacrifice was once for all. But we turn to him. And the Spirit's poured out on us because he was struck in the first place. You know, the cleft of the rock. Remember, Moses says, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't see my glory because you'll die. You know, no man can see my glory and live. What's it say in Colossians chapter 1? The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus of Nazareth. So when you saw Jesus, you saw the fullness of the Godhead. Moses couldn't see his glory, but Mary and Joseph looked at a baby. The shepherds came, looked at a baby. Some passerby came in, looked at a baby. They saw the glory of the Godhead in a helpless baby. But back to Exodus, God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And then he catches a glimpse of the glory. Now, what's a cleft? Can you go back to that rock? A cleft is a hole. It's a defect in the rock. It's a wound of the rock. The rock is the Christ, Paul tells us. So if you're in the wounds of Jesus, you see God's glory. If you're not, you don't. It makes no sense to people who aren't believers. Paul says the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to them. God puts him in a wound in the rock, covers him, and he sees the glory. Whew. So we're living stones being built on the foundation that's this rock. And Paul tells us the rock is the Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach. So think about that for a few minutes. But let's do the closing blessing before there's questions or comments, because I see a lot of confused faces. And of course it's confusing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his true shalom, the overwhelming peace, well-being, comfort, security that only he can give, because we have this through the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, and we pray in his name, amen.